Morning. It's good to be home again and with you for worship some 3,000 miles later. I invite you to rise. So our call to worship is from Isaiah 41. Isaiah 41. It says there, "But you, Israel, my servant Jacob, whom I have chosen, the offspring of Abraham, my friend, you whom I took from the ends of the earth and called from its farthest corner, saying to you, you are my servant, I have chosen you and not cast you off. Fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand." We know that God cares for us in such a way that we're never beyond his reach. And it's a powerful image there that his righteous right hand takes from every part of the earth the people that belong to him, and no one can hold him back. And so as we come to worship, we know that God is the one gathering us as his own children to worship him and to live with him forever. Let's open our worship then with a song of praise. We'll sing number 157 in your Trinity hymnals. 157, all the stanzas. Salvation of your Son, Jesus Christ, so that we who are lost in darkness are brought close to you. And so we pray that all of our worship and every part of our life would show his praise. And Lord, we ask that his name would be magnified in the earth so that every person would know that you have made him to be the king over all and the ruler of creation. So, Lord, hear our prayer and bless us as we worship to know him better and so to have true fellowship with you, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Hear our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. Congregation, our help is in the name of the Lord who made heaven and earth. Receive his greeting. Grace, mercy, and peace be yours in abundance through the knowledge of God the Father and Jesus Christ his Son, working in power of the Holy Spirit. All God's people said, Amen. But we welcome all of our guests and friends and visitors that are worshiping with us, especially having lost an hour today. Very brave that we all made it on time. We're glad that you're here with us. Let's sing a song related to the unity of our worship. Number 409, we'll sing together. 409. Exodus 20, which is the second book of the Bible, Exodus 20. So we consider God's law, which is his will for us as his people. God has in mind that we should be holy like he is holy. And his law shows us the holiness that God has in perfect purity. God spoke all these words saying, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself a carved image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above or that is in the earth beneath or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them or serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing steadfast love to thousands of those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter, your male servant or your female servant or your livestock or the sojourner who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long in the land that the Lord your God is giving you. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife or his male servant or his female servant or his ox or his donkey or anything that is your neighbor's. We know that the entire law is summed up by Jesus in terms of love. When Jesus taught, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. First and great commandment, and the second is like it, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. And on these two commands hang all the law and the prophets, so that everything in this law is a matter of devotion to God in love and also service to others in love. And the love of Jesus then is the pathway that we are following. And the love of Jesus is what truly fills these commandments in such a way that we can never hope to achieve them as a set of standards for ourselves, but rather we fully entrust ourselves to Christ and our hearts have to be given over to him, or we can never really meet the standard of this law. But in Christ we have found what was missing from us, the kind of love and the kind of devotion that are impossible for a dead heart, and a darkened heart are possible in Jesus with a new heart that he provides. But with that in mind, let's turn to God in a prayer of confession. Our Father in heaven, we confess that very often our hearts are prone to turn away, to love the things of this world, and to celebrate the things of this world, and to be thrilled with the things of this world. We confess, because of our sins, the way that we are prone to love ourselves, and think of ourselves, and serve ourselves without a thought to you or to your law, and without a thought to the needs of others. Lord, we repent of our sins before you. We recognize how desperately we need change that we are not able to make, change that only you can work in our hearts through the power of your Spirit, change that you have promised to work because of the might of your righteous right hand that is able to reach into the depth of our soul and into our hearts through the work of your Spirit, where no one is able to see, but you are able. And where no one is able to make change except that Jesus has shed his blood for us and cleansed us. And so where we were powerless, you show your power very clearly. And Lord, we pray then that you would fill our lives with the fruits of your Spirit. And where we were void of fruits and where our lives were very dry and empty, we pray that now many good works, loving works, would grow in the name of Jesus. And we pray that where we were unproductive, that your Spirit would cause us now to produce all of the things that grow from those that are rooted in Jesus, who is the true vine. So, Lord, we pray that you would encourage us and make us more and more spiritually minded, people who are able to live spiritual lives because of the gift of your Spirit. Won for us and given to us through the victory of Jesus Christ. So hear our prayer, Lord, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. For assurance of pardon, you can turn with me to Ephesians 2, New Testament. Ephesians 2. Verse 16, speaking of the work of Jesus, how it affected the church in Ephesus, the apostle is writing here, verse 16, and might reconcile us both to God, that is Jew and Gentile, everyone that's a part of that church, and might reconcile us both to God in one body, through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. And he came and preached peace to you who were far off, and peace to those who were near. For through him, we both have access in one Spirit to the Father. It's a very beautiful thought. The power of God. We talked about his righteous right hand reaching out to gather his people. And here you have another way of looking at those words, particularly fulfilled in Jesus. Jesus is canceling out division and hostility, and he's bringing together both Jew and Gentile, all of the saints, and drawing them together, giving them all access to his Spirit. And so the fellowship is real. Even like we started out saying in our greeting, we have this access to Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, which for us is a gift that was impossible without the victory and the work of Jesus. So that hostility is removed, and he has drawn in people to himself, and he's making them into one church, one structure, which is built together through the power of the Spirit. It's a wonderful image. But let's sing number 216 in response. We'll remain seated and sing number 216.
Thank you.
a blessing to be called together to worship God. And part of that blessing is to share back with God weekly our tithes. So let's pray a blessing upon what God has given to us. Almighty God, we thank you that we have the privilege of being gathered together to worship you, that we have been blessed by you, not just financially, but in so many other aspects in our lives. We ask that you would multiply those gifts, multiply the gifts that we bring back to you now, and multiply the work of being part of your workers here, and help us to have a life of gratitude toward what Jesus has done for us, and let us do the same for others. We ask this in Jesus' name. Recently, it was a blessing to be able to spend some time with our missionary, Reverend Hageman, who is carrying on his work and his travels, and also filled us in on something that rather surprised me, how many prisons Mintz has been able to enter. And I was not aware of how far that had gone. They've now gained access to 31 prisons, which I thought was an incredible thing, because that's only a ministry of about 10 years now. They've been able to continue that development. And so we have a lot of interesting insights about his work in Central and South America and the Caribbean, and also in United States prisons, which is a growing work. And he filled us in on the workings of Mintz, and particularly about his transition out of that work. So we want to pray for Reverend Hageman as he's trying to retire, or trying to hand off his work, and that's not as easy as it sounds. And it's not going to happen all at once, but that's something that's on his mind. They're asking him to figure out ways to begin to hand off some of his labors. So we'll certainly pray related to his ongoing work. And we should be praying with thanksgiving as well about the ordination of our brother Dan Ragusa. That's coming up this Saturday in the afternoon. And what a blessing that is, as sort of a milestone in all of the work of preparation for ministry and training that's now coming to a day of ordination. So that's coming up this week. We want to remember in our prayers as well. Let's turn to our God in prayer. Our Father in heaven, Lord, as we worship, we are reminded of your kindness, that you have not been hard with us, or that you have not withheld from us, but rather have poured out your blessings, and we have sung about them, and we have already begun to hear about them, that where we were lacking and where we were empty, you have filled us, and everything that we need, you supply, down to the very strength to think and to work and to carry forward in our lives every breath, a gift from you. So we pray that we would be careful when we approach in worship, not to think of you as withholding, or to be afraid to ask for whatever we need, since you are able to supply everything, and you care about us deeply, so that even when we were enemies, you overcame the hostility and the barriers to our salvation with your love, and even with us resisting as our sins turn to the ways of this world and to the hostility of this world. So what a blessing it is that you have captured our hearts and our minds for your service. And we pray, Lord, that we would never be hostile to your purposes in our lives or resist your work in us, but instead would be willing disciples of yours and zealous for the things of your Spirit. We pray that we would be ready to learn your word. We pray that we'd be ready to serve you and to serve others as our reasonable Christian testimony that we have been changed. We pray that you would make us forgiving and loving towards others as Jesus has shown us your love and forgiveness. We pray about the work that you're doing in this church and in all of our churches to turn our hearts to you and to shine the light of the gospel as a testimony to the world that there is hope and that there is light and a future with Christ. Lord, we pray that you would encourage us and bless us in that ongoing ministry. We pray that you would make us ready to invite others to know you and to serve you. We pray that we would be ready with our example and with our words. We pray that we would be ready in every way to honor you and to glorify the name of Jesus, and that that work would not be for others somewhere far off, but also for us. Lord, we thank you for the share that we have in that ongoing Great Commission labor to show everyone and to tell everyone what you have done. Lord, we ask that you would encourage our sister congregations and provide for their needs just as we depend on you to provide for us. We pray for those that are seeking leadership, elders and deacons and pastors and are without. We pray, Lord, that you would provide. Heavenly Father, we pray that where we are lacking in our lives, we would learn to depend upon and to trust you. Lord, down to the very details of the work we do and the decisions we make, our schooling and the direction and pathways of our lives, we pray that you would deepen our trust and our faith in you. Lord, we pray that you would encourage and bless Dan Ragusa and Susanna as well as the day of his ordination is coming this week. We're so thankful for the work that you've done in these recent years in that training. And we are encouraged by the training of still others, even the examination of candidate Colin Welch at this recent meeting of our classes, so that he is now preparing for his ordination in the church plant in Madison. But we pray, Lord, for your blessing on our sister church nearby, Messiah's Reform Fellowship. We pray that you would bless them and encourage them as Dan takes up that work there and as he and Susanna begin a life there in the midst of that congregation. Lord, we ask that you would make their work fruitful just as we hope our work will be fruitful. Lord, we pray about the many new ministers within this classes in these recent days, settling into churches or other church planting work. We pray that it would be fruitful and that it would show your Spirit is evident and present in that work. Heavenly Father, we ask that you would encourage and bless particularly our missionary Neil Hageman also as he carries on his labor in multiple countries and breaking into multiple languages, and as he directs also the study of many prisoners in a number of American prisons, we pray that that would be fruitful work. And we pray about his transition as he hands off aspects of his work and labor to others. And we pray for his wife's good health as well as she's been struggling. Lord, we ask that you would encourage and provide for our missionaries near and far. Lord, we pray that you would give us encouragement against so many of the different trials of life. We pray about the chronic pains with which many of us struggle. We pray about the difficulties and trials in our health. We pray that you would encourage us. We pray about mental illness and depression and anxiety. We ask for relief from you and endurance to be able to live joyfully even while we do struggle and suffer in a variety of ways. Lord, we ask that you would guide us and lead us with patience. We pray that you would show gentleness to us and help us each day, even when things feel like a struggle. Lord, we ask that you would hear our prayer and provide for growth in our maturity as your disciples. Give us wisdom to see through the circumstances of today to your greater purposes in us and in this church and in the world. We ask, Lord, for your help and for your strength. Hear our prayer, Lord, we pray. Direct us in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's sing again number 126B, the second tune for Psalm 126. We'll rise and sing. Let's begin our reading at verse 29, but we're going to focus on that second section starting in verse 32 as we read to the end of the chapter. Matthew 15, the first book of the New Testament, at verse 29. It says, Jesus went on from there and walked beside the Sea of Galilee, and he went up on the mountain and sat down there, and great crowds came to him, bringing with them the lame, the blind, the crippled, the mute, and many others. And they put them at his feet, and he healed them, so that the crowd wondered when they saw the mute speaking, the crippled healthy, the lame walking, the blind seeing, and they glorified the God of Israel. Then Jesus called his disciples to him and said, I have compassion on the crowd, because they have been with me now 3 days, and have nothing to eat. And I am unwilling to send them away hungry, lest they faint on the way. And the disciples said to him, Where are we to get enough bread in such a desolate place to feed so great a crowd? And Jesus said to them, How many loaves do you have? They said, 7 and a few small fish. And directing the crowd to sit down on the ground, he took the 7 loaves and the fish, and having given thanks, he broke them and gave them to the disciples, and the disciples gave them to the crowds. And they all ate and were satisfied. And they took up 7 baskets full of the broken pieces left over. Those who ate were 4,000 men, besides women and children. And after sending away the crowds, he got into the boat and went to the region of Magadan. So far from the word of our God. Dear congregation of Lord Jesus Christ, when I studied the well-known passages and miracles, especially these miracles of feeding, my interest in them only increases, and I hope your interest will grow also. It's very interesting and joyful to read familiar passages and think about how the acts of power, divine power that Jesus shows, like healing and now multiplying bread, they really are only the surface of the depth of God's purpose showing his glory, his intentions for his disciples, and his love for the people, and the overarching work of his rich plan of salvation in Jesus Christ. And so what, when I was younger, I would look at it and go, well, there's a powerful act that Jesus did, or, you know, powerful miracle. This is the passage where he multiplies food. Really is only the beginning. It's the sort of only the first step into what God's purpose is showing through passages like these. But this one tells how with great compassion, Jesus miraculously filled the hungry crowds of many thousands. And the first thing we want to think about is Jesus' compassion. Jesus and his compassion. The very first thing that we see him doing here is sharing his compassionate heart with his disciples. They gather around him and he shares his mind with them. And we should be greatly encouraged by this practice of Jesus. It shows his willingness to train us and to teach us and to bring us along in his work the way that he does here with his disciples. He brings them into his confidence and he reveals his thoughts to them as friends rather than servants that don't know the master's business. You know, think of John 15. I'm not treating you like servants. I'm treating you like friends. Through my own life, I've been very touched by the good example of others in this way. You know, others who have thoughtfully shared their intentions to serve and to give and to show love and respect where I might have sort of sped over it, you know, just like run over an opportunity or blundered over, you know, things, you know, obvious needs and things that could be done to help others. You know, I didn't perceive it at all. And someone would tell me, you know, this is what I'm going to do, or we should make a meal for this person, or we should encourage this person, or visit this person who's ill, or they had this happen in their life, and we should meet their need in some such way. Whether it was a family member, a friend, a fellow church member, sharing the way they think, you know, spiritually speaking, right? Their love for others, their intentions to help others, that hadn't occurred to me. And this kind of thinking, right? Thinking of others with kindness before myself and their needs before my own, with compassion, Jesus lets them into his confidence that this is the spiritual mind of Christ. This is what he has in mind for the people. And he lets the disciples in. He sets the example for them and for us in the care and compassion for others, teaching us to think about the needs of others in ways that maybe would never have occurred to us. And this is one such powerful moment. We can show very simply that we are on the inside of Jesus' confidence, like that we are truly connected to him. We have the mind of Christ when we care and serve others. And that's a very simple but so important theme of Jesus and his gospel and his teaching, that we are on the inside of the mind of Christ in this way, and that we ought to serve in this way. Additionally, we should be impressed with his compassion and care and kindness, because he doesn't become angry or dismiss the disciples for their very slow ability to catch up to his way of thinking. You know, he lets them inside, and you see how far from their minds, you know, this really was. They're witnesses of his feeding to an even larger crowd. Not that long ago, it was only chapter 14, when he fed the 5,000. And how can they now respond to him like this? We're going to get enough bread. We're in the middle of nowhere. It's not an admirable response in light of their experience. You know, maybe the first time, but now the second time. What do we say about it? You know, before their very eyes, and only a short time ago, Jesus had multiplied bread to the crowd. Their own hands distributed in the midst of an incredible miracle, because the power of Christ was with them and they never ran out as they passed it out. And then they even gathered so many leftover baskets, just like they will this time. How gently Jesus is willing to work with these disciples and train them in the practice of the care and feeding of his sheep, of his people. It's not a mark of Jesus' disciples, just like, you know, to think of ourselves and not others, as Jesus taught. that we should put that away. It's not a mark of his disciples either that we should be irritable or easily angered, quick-tempered or harsh. Not if Jesus can so patiently and tirelessly train his disciples. And that's something also for us to meditate on in this passage. It's not okay for teachers, it's not okay for parents, it's not okay for any of us. If Jesus can deal with the slow building work that it took to prepare his disciples, then we also need to be patient, right, in discipling others, ready to try again, ready to show again how it's done. And he still uses them, right? He uses them to distribute the bread once more and performs, this incredible miracle mediated, in part by, their help and service. Even though at first their questioning was dull and ridiculous and childish in light of what they had witnessed before. And that's something that we can really appreciate. God is so patient and so kind and so gentle to us in the way that he cares for us and how he teaches us to follow his movements and his actions after him. And on this note of compassion also, he asks them about, what do we got? What supplies do we have? We have these loaves of bread, 7 loaves of bread and some fish. It's not as though he needs the information, like he doesn't know what they have. But rather, it's a way of highlighting how little they have and how powerful it is, that God, out of so little, can do so much. And it shouldn't escape our attention that he gave thanks and distributed this meager amount of food, which seemed like barely enough for one family, and yet it became sufficient through the power of God for the needs of many. This kind of thinking is yet another profound challenge for us. It's the basis and the lesson, for all of our hospitable service, following after what God has taught us. Thankfully share what little we may have in generosity and hospitality and in kindness, and God is able to supply. God is able to give incredibly. We have to be convicted to live with generosity and hospitality, even out of what little we have, because Jesus acts this way when there's no lack of supply, there's no lack of trust that we can show in God to give what we need. So why do it this way? That's sort of the point, is so little. Let's count up what little we have and let's serve it. And God is able to make it enough in this mysterious and miraculous way. But there's a lesson there for us in how it's done. That it's so little given so thankfully and turned into so much by the power of God. Now reflect with me a little further in our second place on Jesus and his relationship to the crowd. Jesus and the crowds after Jesus and his compassion. Jesus commends the crowds in a way that I hadn't given much thought to in the past. The way he speaks about them. The miracle is sort of something, I'm always thinking about and looking at. I didn't think about the crowds the way that he describes. They came from all around to hear Jesus in this desolate place. And they were there listening and giving glory to the God of Israel as they saw the power of Jesus at work. And I suppose what really caught my attention was that now the crowds didn't leave. They had been there for 3 days, Jesus says. And not just there under good circumstances, but they were running out or basically had run out of food, yet they stayed with him. And the group had not dwindled, even though they had reached the point where, according to Jesus, many of them might faint on their way home if they, departed for their lack of food. They had stayed with him all that time. And they were listening to him, and they were learning from him, and they were rejoicing together with him. There's a strong suggestion here, some beautiful thoughts, right? That the people were really feeding their spirits upon Jesus in such a way that they were joyful and happy to remain there with him. And they were doing so in such a way that their bodies couldn't keep up. And that is an admirable thought. That's very interesting, right? We're taught to train ourselves for godliness. And at one point in his ministry, Jesus, you know, talks to his disciples. He says, the spirit is willing, but the body is so weak. It's rather admirably displayed here, right? They are feeding on Jesus in such a way that their bodies can't keep up, and yet they're happy to be there. They had put the word of God before their hunger in such a way that some of them may now have been on a 3-day fast. It's not clear exactly when everything ran out. And with Jesus, we might also suggest that he was teaching and engaging with this large crowd of thousands, perhaps also himself without food for a significant time. And that's a powerful thought. The love and the spiritual zeal that's present in this meeting, when you think about those circumstances, or at least the suggestion of the strength of this interchange and the zeal and love between Christ and his and the people, their compassion, his compassion for them, it's very powerful. It's not a secret, right, that in our day we need to take up this challenge to zealously crave and value spiritual things in a way that shows patience and discipline and exercise. You know, we have to learn to focus on what's important, right? Are we able to focus? Can we focus on a sermon for half an hour? Or are we not mature or capable of focusing on God's word even for a short time? Or focus through a congregational prayer? You know, even just for 5 or 10 minutes of a prayer. Are we exhausted? I'm sometimes exhausted. A 3-hour church meeting. You know, we're here and we're talking and engaging, and I'm sometimes exhausted. And think of how they had been together, possibly without much food or any food, for days. They weren't weary of him, and he had such love and compassion for them. And it is because they may not have food, but they have something. They have a taste of the heavenly and blessed presence of the Son of God in their midst. And we worship the same Christ, and we expect the same presence in our midst because of the power of God. We also then need that zeal that causes us to go beyond the distracted, the disconnected, and the disjointed spiritual life to a focused and more disciplined and direct practice, right, of the word and prayer, of his sacraments, paying attention and gripping on to the things of the Lord. Far more than what maybe we would be content with in the past, right? Jesus gets sort of the leftovers of my life. If I have any time, or if it's possible, he sort of gets the leftovers we really need to make the meal, right, of a spiritual life with God. Giving such attention to Christ in worship, in prayer, and devotion to his, that we grow, that we feed on him and grow in our spirit. And the people did it at the expense, one, of their daily work, that they left their fields or their animals or whatever it may be. They put that aside and they focused on the things of the Lord here for 3 days, which is an admirable thing. And also, even at the expense of their meals in this case. And it was worth it. And they rejoiced in it. And Jesus also was full of compassion and love for them. And finally, then, let's talk a little bit more about the miracle that Jesus performs, maybe the implications of this miracle. First, he has the people sit down to a meal that, as far as we can understand, the way we read the passage, you know, they're to be seated for a meal that's not yet manifest, right? Be seated or take the posture of a meal, but the food is not yet in front of them. And it's not like there's a bunch of giant trucks parked, you know, next to Jesus where it's like, okay, I'm going to pray and then we're going to open the trucks, you know, and all the crowds can get all the truckloads of the food they need. It's not there. There's just the 7 loaves and the little fishes. That's very fascinating to think about, that they take the posture of a meal that's not on the plate. And they had to sit in faith and give thanks for food that wasn't yet in view. And that's quite a thought. Our family recently has been listening to some missionary stories, really fascinating stories. And we had only just recently talked about in the midst of this, a missionary named Mueller, who set up so many orphanages and cared for and ministered to the needs of 120,000 orphans in England. And he trusted God. It was such a theme of his work that he trusted God to supply his needs. And in one particular instance, he had built this large orphanage, and there were 300 orphans who needed to get ready and go to school, and there was no food and no money for food at the moment. And he told them, you know, to be seated, and let's give thanks for the food that God will supply with empty plates, very like this instance we're seeing here. And as he prayed, just after his prayer, first, you know, no sooner than the prayers finished, a knock on the door, and a baker, you know, showed up and said, God put it on my heart that you needed bread today, and I woke up at 2 a.m. to make you bread. As soon as he had, you know, carted in the bread and was gone, another knock on the door, the milkman's wagon broke, and he needed to unload his load and thought that he should give the milk to the orphans so he could fix his light wagon, and they had their meal. And it just was a reminder of this kind of provision of God. These people in the posture of a meal with no food on the plate, and God is ready to provide, or miraculously provide, for these many thousands who as yet had seen nothing but were faithfully expecting from Jesus. And he did fill them, right? And God is able to fill us. So before they ate, Jesus gave thanks to God. You know, there's a reason, right? It's not just a rote activity that Christians have come into the habit very often of praying around our meals, right? Blessings that are manifest from God, even small things we give thanks for. It has to do with God's goodness, past and present and future, like we see here. You know, God is about to provide food for these thousands. And when we are hungry for God's gifts, it's a very good practice to, at that moment, also remember how God has provided so much in the past. Part of the failure of the disciples here, small failure, learning, you know, process, but a failure nonetheless, part of the problem was that they forgot God's past powerful mercies. Or they might have come quicker to the conclusion, like, you know, we can do something about the need. And this is something that we are prone to also, that we're prone to forget so quickly the power of God providing for us day after day, and week after week, and month after month, and year after year. I'm convicted that he provides for me. And yet it's easy in the moment to forget. And this is part of the practice of regular thankful prayer, gratitude, a whole life of Christian gratitude that says, I know what God has done and how foolish it would be if I didn't thank him for what he's done and also trust him for the future. And we need to take these steps, as small as they are, regular steps to cure our amnesia about how good and how generous and how giving God has been to us. And so the simple practice, right, of a thankful prayer is necessary for us. It's part of the repeated exercise that shows we haven't forgotten. You know, we've remembered who God is and who we are, giver, and then those who have received so much. So the disciples distributed this bread to this crowd of 4,000 men, which could very well have been, again, we don't know, right? It could very well have been 8 or 10,000 people, because it's only the men that are counted. Women and children, not clear, could have been a lot, could have been a few, but easily could have doubled the crowd or more, including women and children. It's not clear. But what is clear, which brings yet more glory to God, is that every person ate and was satisfied because there was so much left over. No one was left out. No one went without. No one had too little. 7 basketfuls of food left over. Just a reminder, God is in no way challenged to provide for all of these people. Oh, just barely made it, you know, just enough for these people. He didn't even come close to hit the red line or stress, like the pressure gauge, you know, on what he's able to do, on his power. He's the God who can provide food for the whole earth, for every creature, for the birds, for the fish, for everyone, for every person everywhere. He's surely able to provide. And that's one thing that does stand out about the leftovers of these meals. It's not a stretch for God or a challenge. And it's rather we who are challenged. Even while we look at the baskets of leftovers, it's we who are challenged. So often, how we think about God, it's hard for us to learn that we will never enrich God, but that He enriches us. It's hard for us to learn that He is so full and that we are the needy ones. And I hope this passage helps us to see it and be refreshed in it, that all of our giving to God is only what He's first given to us. And we live out of the abundance of what He provides. All of our offerings and tithes to God, you know, what are they to the God who gives so generously and then has seven basketfuls to spare besides, which is sort of a number of completeness? You know, what are they to Him? They're not the things that He needs. They are the tithes and offerings that we need to give if we're ever to learn what kind of God we have. Right? We are the ones that need to learn to live generously and cheerfully, because our God is so generous and so compassionate and so willing to care for us again and again and again. Jesus can feed 4,000 and have basketfuls left over. You know, I would be ruined if I took 4,000 people out to dinner. I'd be immediately financially ruined. It'd be like you're destroyed for life. Just by taking one 4,000-person group out to dinner. God doesn't want our begrudged, well, I guess I'll pick up the tab, you know. He doesn't want our begrudged giving, our arm-twisted gifts, nor does He need them, lest we forget. The seven basketfuls are left over after His providing for the needs of every man, woman, and child on the mountain in the middle of nowhere. And that's something to help us understand Him, and also to understand about ourselves. He wants us to learn how to live thankfully and joyfully and full of generosity, and recognizing Him as the supplier who supplies every good gift from His fatherly and heavenly hand. Everything that we enjoy. We're seeing something beautiful then taking place finally as Jesus dismisses the crowd. He sends them away, you know, miraculously full, back to their daily work, back to their daily lives. And, you know, their daily bread would not be following Him around and expecting every meal, you know, a miracle every time they were hungry. He rather showed them the power of God and the nearness of the kingdom of God. He showed them the satisfaction that comes from Him, which is the heart of the healings and the heart of these miraculous feedings. It won't be by hanging on to the miracles themselves. You know, there were some who Jesus says, you know, you want to be fed again, or you saw the multiplication of bread and you're sort of hungry for that. But the real heart of it, right, is to cling to Jesus, who is the goal of our faith. We're not clinging to the miracles, but to the goal of the miracles, Jesus Himself. We won't be filled by hanging on to those things, but rather thinking about God's kingdom purpose in Christ by repenting and believing in His salvation, which He accomplished in His sacrificial death on the cross, His resurrection from the grave, the living bread, the living water. The miracles point to God's true intentions with Christ. You know, He rebuked certain unbelieving persons. You're looking for signs, and you're not seeing it right in front of your eyes, what God is doing. He is feeding you for eternal life, and He can feed the crowds, and He can heal your diseases, and He can multiply signs. But there's really only one thing. There's really only one feeding that we need, and that is the very Son of God Himself. He directed them to put their faith in Him for eternal life. And, you know, we may have a meal, we may go hungry for a day, we may, have ailments and troubles and illnesses, but our faith in Jesus assures us we have life in perfection. We have fullness and a place at God's banquet that will never run out and that will never end. And this is the heart of these miracles. So when we come to the table, we aren't connected to this passage so much by remembering and rehearsing, you know, the multiplication of bread and this, you know, single meal that we read about. Instead, we believe the heart of it, that Jesus is our food and drink for salvation. Just as much as them, us, just as much as them now, our trust is in Jesus. God will fill us. God will satisfy our souls. And he's given the very life of his son Jesus for that purpose. Amen. Our Father in heaven, we pray that you would fill us now as we come to your table with joy and with the knowledge of Christ, wisdom from him, to see our lives in a new way, so that we would look beyond not only the needs of this present time, food and drink and clothing, which you know that we need and which you generously provide, but to your kingdom and your righteousness. You add everything after that first and great blessing, to know Jesus and to be bonded to him in faith. So, Lord, now hear our prayer and give us that gift which we crave in the depths of our souls. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's sing in response number 156. 156. We'll rise and sing. Jesus is sure. Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. For my flesh is true food, and my blood is true drink. For the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way also he took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it, in remembrance of me." While remaining bread and wine, these sacred elements nevertheless become so united to the reality they signify that we do not doubt but joyfully believe that we receive in this meal, by the Spirit and through faith, nothing less than the crucified body and the shed blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. For all who live in rebellion against God and unbelief, this holy food and drink will bring you only further condemnation if you do not yet confess Jesus Christ and seek to live under his gracious reign, then we admonish you to abstain. But all who repent and believe are invited to this sacred meal not because you are worthy in yourself, but because you are clothed in Christ's perfect righteousness. Do not allow the weakness of your faith or your failures in the Christian life to keep you from this table. For it is given to us because of our weakness and because of our failures, in order to increase our faith by feeding us with the body and blood of Jesus Christ. As the Word has promised us God's favor, so also our Heavenly Father has added this confirmation of His unchangeable promise. So come, believing sinners, for the table is ready. Taste and see that the Lord is good. Let's pray. Our Almighty and Everlasting God, who by the blood of Your only begotten Son has secured for us a new and living way into the Holy of Holies, cleanse our minds and hearts by Your Word and Spirit, that we, Your redeemed people, drawing close to You through this holy sacrament, may enjoy a fellowship with the Holy Trinity through the body and blood of Christ our Savior. We know that our ascended Savior does not live in temples made by hands, but is in heaven, where He continues to intercede on our behalf. Through this sacrament, by Your own Word and Spirit, may these common elements now be set apart from ordinary use and consecrated by You, so that just as truly as we eat and drink these elements by which our bodily life is sustained, so truly we receive into our souls, for our spiritual life, the true body and the true blood of Christ. We receive these gifts by faith, which is the hand and mouth of our souls. Amen. As we draw near to the table of our Lord, let's confess our Christian faith together using the words of the Apostles' Creed. We'll speak with one voice saying, I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, His only begotten Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day He rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sits at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From there He shall come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Well, let us now go to our heavenly table and receive the gift of God for our souls. By the promise of God, the bread and wine are for us, the body and blood of Christ. So lift up your hearts. Lift them up to the Lord. The bread which we break is a communion of the body of Christ. Eat, remember, and believe that the body of our Savior was crucified for complete forgiveness of all of our sins. The cup of blessing which we bless is the communion of the blood of our Savior, Jesus Christ.
take, drink, remember, and believe that the blood of our Savior was shed for complete forgiveness of all of our sins. Give thanks to God in prayer. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for the blessing, for the gift of this holy food and drink that you have provided at great cost, even the very life of your Son, Jesus Christ, so that where we were excluded and where we were hostile to the faith and at war with you in rebellion, you have taken away those barriers and removed the hostility and changed our lives, opening up the way into your holy presence. Now, Lord, as we rejoice in this thought, we thank you for this feast that you provide in the name of Jesus, who is our mediator and our intercessor, and continues even now to go before us into your presence for our good. Lord, we pray that you would strengthen us for the Christian life and that you would build and nourish us in such a way that every thought and every word and every action of ours would be done for your honor and glory. Lord, hear our prayer and fill our hearts with joy. In Jesus' name. Come now to the close of our worship. We'll sing number 564. Number 564 as our concluding song. As we part then, we welcome our guests and friends and visitors. We're glad that you're here with us. We'll have a time of fellowship following our service and Sunday school courses for all ages. I think the adult class will meet here this morning in the front of the sanctuary. But as we part from here, we go with the blessing of our God. I invite you to rise. May the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. And may the Lord lift the light of his face toward you and give you his peace. All God's people said. Amen. Amen.